Well, good morning. Good morning, friends. It's great to see you. It's great to be digging into this next passage, this next part of Luke's first two chapters of his gospel account. If we haven't met, my name is Bill. I am one of the student ministers here at St. John's. A big thank you. We prayed earlier about the work of Moore College. It's a joy to be able to study there each day, and thank you for your partnership with us as we study and as we are trained here at St. John's. I mostly spend a lot of my time with the 5 p.m. congregation here in the evenings, but it's a joy to be here in the morning, and it's a joy to be able to be digging into God's Word together. So please, as we start, let's join in prayer to our great God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have established your King Jesus as the ruler of your new world order. Thank you that you show us your plans for your world through the Bible. Please help us to concentrate this morning on what you are teaching us. And please transform our minds, our hearts, and our actions to align with your good kingdom. Amen. Let me add as well my welcome to James and to Bruce. If you're new, if you're visiting with us, it's great to have you with us this morning. And if you've got a Bible, it'd be great to keep it open at that passage that was read for us from Luke chapter 1. We'll be thinking about what that means and thinking about what God's new world order looks like this morning. But I wonder what happens when your world really is turned upside down. The musical Hamilton, which I think is currently still playing in Sydney, it looks at the American War of Independence, where the American colonies fought for their freedom against from the British Empire. And after years of fighting in 1783, it was over. The American colonies secured their independence. And imagine what that would have felt like. From one day being under the rule of the British King and the British Empire to the next making your own decisions, your whole world had been turned upside down. The way you viewed the world had completely changed. And that new world order, it affected how you live. This passage that was read for us from Luke chapter 1, it shows us what God is doing in the world through Mary's baby. God is about to turn the world upside down. He is establishing his heavenly kingdom in his earthly creation. And this will overturn every idea, every human idea of view in the world, ideas of influence, of success, of power, of money, of everything. It will fundamentally change how people live. And if we want to follow Jesus, we need to see what God is doing in the world through this baby. We need to have our world turned upside down. And if we do this, if we embrace God's plans for his world, just like John and just like Mary, we will rejoice. I think we can rejoice for three reasons. So there's three points we'll be working through that will come up on the screen behind me. I think we can rejoice for point one, rejoice in God's fulfillment of his promises. In Luke chapter 1, verse 39, we pick up where after hearing the birth announcement of Jesus from the angel, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. Mary greets Elizabeth, and when the baby hears this, he leaps. The baby John leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And for Elizabeth, this means something special. To the Holy Spirit, she gives a divine explanation of this behavior. She says from Luke chapter 1, verse 42, if we look at it, and she explained with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." In Elizabeth's statement, we see that God has already started to fulfill the things he promises. It's what Luke is showing us. We saw in the announcement to Mary, the angel said that Mary would conceive, and here she is with child. Back in Luke 1:32 to 33, we saw that the baby would inherit the throne of David. He would be a king, and here Elizabeth calls this baby her Lord. And earlier in chapter 1, we saw that John's role was to prepare the way of the Lord, and here he starts this by rejoicing and leaping at Jesus' appearance. And his fulfillment, well, it is worth rejoicing in. Verse 45, Elizabeth continues with, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." A blessed or fortunate or happy is the one who trusts that God will fulfill what he speaks to his people. I wonder if you've ever done kind of like, when you've applied for a job, you've done one of those like pattern recognition tests that often will happen, like they'll happen online. And it's where you get a pattern, it'll be a question, it'll be like, this is the pattern that happens, what comes next? And you'll have to guess between a range of options about which one's correct. And these tests, they're made to design your ability to take in information, to be able to put it together and to make a conclusion about what will happen in the future. And this is kind of what Luke is doing in these first few verses. He's showing us a pattern that God fulfills what he promises. He did this in the past, he's done this in the past, and will do it again in the future. And this brings great joy. It did for Elizabeth, it did for John, and it did for Mary. And it does for us as well. Our God's fulfillment of his promises is joyful. It brings blessing, it brings happiness. But we might ask, why? Why does it bring joy? And as Mary shows us in her song, God's fulfillment of his promises brings joy because it brings in a new world order. Through our second point, we can rejoice in God's new world order. There are two important songs in Israel's history that are helpful for our passage. The song of Moses in Exodus 15 proclaimed God's strength over Egypt as he released them from slavery. In the book of Exodus, Israel is trapped in slavery under the Egyptian powers. And in his rescue, God completely overturns the order of authority, releasing Israel and condemning the human power of Egypt. In Exodus 15, verse 2, we won't jump there, but he says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." And in our Old Testament passage that was read out for us from 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's prayer proclaims the mercy and the grace of God. Hannah was barren, but God gives her a son. God completely reverses the circumstances of Hannah. He raises her up from a lowly position to be someone who is exalted. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah sings these words, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." You might be noticing a pattern in these songs, that God takes his lowly servants and exalts them by reversing the existing powers and the existing world order. The servant, well, they then respond. They respond by praising God and praising his saving work, his power, and his holiness. But remember Luke's emphasis in the first part of our passage. He's showing us that God fulfills his promises made in the past so that we will trust them in the future. And these songs, the songs from Exodus, the song from 1 Samuel, they show us how God has acted in the past for his people so that we will trust that he will act similarly in the future. And Mary's song, it takes this pattern and it brings it to its ultimate fulfillment. For the baby in Mary's womb, God is establishing a new world order. And it started with Mary. So look together at Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary says, "For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary trusted God's promise and is blessed because of it. And in verse 50, we see this expand from Mary to the world. As she says in verse 50, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." God's actions through this baby have worldwide effects. And this is because our whole world is disordered. Sin came into the world because Adam and Eve grasped for power and authority for themselves and rejected God as their ruler. And this same desire for self-obtained power and authority, it affects us as well. It causes us to be selfish, conceited, and anxious. It causes us to feel threatened when others challenge maybe our feelings of success and maybe our feelings of achievement. But notice how Mary's prayer celebrates God's bringing in of a new world order. From verse 51 of Luke chapter 1, Mary sings, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty." Through her baby, God is bringing his kingdom into the world. And in this kingdom, there is a great reversal, a great reordering of how the world works. In verses 54 and 55 of Luke chapter 1, Mary assures us of this by looking back at how this was shown throughout the history of God's people, Israel. God helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he will do it again. In God's kingdom, the disorder of sin is repaired. Humility is exalted, and self-made power is condemned. But you might be here thinking, you know, that's cool, but what does it mean for me? Like, surely this overturning is only about, you know, really rich people, really successful people, people have a lot of money who maybe use it badly. I'm not really that powerful. I'm not really that successful enough to have my status overturned. But I wonder, like, this is a litmus test. Well, this is a litmus test. When you look at the successful people in the world, people like, you know, Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg, the really, really wealthy people, how do you consider them? How do you think about them? Do you admire them? Are they people you want to emulate? Or maybe do you pity them? Like they're really missing out on something. I think what Mary's song challenges us to think is that if you look at those people, of these rich and successful people, and you think, I want that lifestyle, then I'm not sure you've actually understood what Mary is saying in her song. You haven't quite understood how God completely turns the world upside down. You're still thinking like a human does, not like God does. Life isn't about gaining influence or power or success. And I think we actually really need less of it than maybe even we think we do. But don't get me wrong. These ideas, like being rich, having power, having success, they aren't wrong in themselves. And that's important because a wrong way of looking at this passage would be to see every little bit of worldly success, every little bit of financial achievement and gain as something to be rejected and to say, oh, yeah, those people that really have nothing, oh, they've got it. They're the most godly. But I also don't think that's what Mary's saying either. She isn't promoting a get rid of everything and a reject everything sort of gospel or sort of mentality. She's showing us that when you experience the power and the holiness and the mercy of God, the way you see the world completely changes. And this includes the way that you see money and success and power and influence. But it isn't a rejection of these things. It is a reframing of them. To believe in God's plans for the world is to see the world the way he does. Is to reframe our perspective to match God's perspective. And throughout his life, Jesus gave glimpses about what this kingdom would look like. He crossed the boundaries of sickness, of gender, of ethnicity, of socioeconomic status. He invited tax collectors like Levi to be his disciple, and he had dinner at the house of people like Zacchaeus. He told stories against gaining wealth for yourself, and he told parables against self-exaltation and self-righteousness and looking good before others. He argued against the powerful of his day. He critiqued are those who are seen as powerful, and he cared for those who were rejected and shunned by society. Mary's song gives us the grand plan for what God is doing through Jesus. And Jesus' life gives us glimpses that this plan is being fulfilled. If you're here with us at St. John's this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, it is great that you're here. We love having you here with us. But I hope that you've seen just how important and how big of a deal it is that Jesus brings in this new world order, where he is ruling as the king over all. And when he returns, he will destroy the existing disorder in the world and all those who continue to live that way and live in rejection of him as the king. Your choice is either to continue living, seeking your own power and success and defining the world your own way, or to trust in Jesus and live the good way that God has defined his world to be. And the first step in this is to humble yourself before God, to recognize him as the creator and recognize and acknowledge him as the only one who rightly deserves our praise. But if you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, I hope as well that Mary's song challenges your priorities, your hopes, your dreams for life and how you view the world. Because when you really understand, when you really get what God's new world order is, it changes how you live. And this is something that's so worth rejoicing in. Because it really does work. And so our third point, our final point, we rejoice that God's new world order works. When the American colonies, they got their independence from Britain in the 18th century, they had to work out, what do we do now? How do we live in this new world order? How do we live as a new nation? For anyone who views the world rightly as God views it, we need to consider that same question. How do I live? What is the best way for me to live? But thankfully, we don't need to work it out ourselves. God shows us his way that works through the Bible. I think one of the best examples that aligns with our passage this morning is in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be great to jump over to Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament, later in the New Testament, and we'll spend the rest of our time looking at that passage. So I'll read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This passage is amazing. And in it, we see Paul using the example of Jesus to show how the Philippians are to act among themselves in this new world order. Jesus' life was the perfect example of the new world order God was bringing in through his kingdom. He did not seize power for himself, but he humbled himself to become a servant who died. He received power by having a desire to serve God and to serve others. This is the same model of the king that Mary's song was talking about. The humble being exalted and God being praised. Paul encourages the Philippian church to replicate the same mindset of Jesus. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And this is the same for anyone who trusts in Jesus. Jesus' example and the new world order God has established changes how we view the world, and it changes how we act in it. We live aligned to the kingdom God has brought about through his King Jesus. And we see in Philippians 2, again, this idea of joy. How the Philippians act, it completes Paul's joy. Joy has been a major theme of our passage in Luke. John rejoiced when he saw the baby Jesus, or when at the greeting of Mary, and Mary rejoices at God's work in the world. And likewise, Paul rejoices at seeing this new world order take hold of the Philippians' behavior. God's new world order is good for us. It makes sense of life and how life should be. It really is worth rejoicing in. There are two examples that I've been kind of thinking about and wrestling with this week as I've been looking at this passage that help illustrate how this idea that God's new world order is good for us. And both of them relate to how we view status and how we view success. In a lot of places, such as where we work maybe, or maybe if you're involved in a school, like a school you're involved in, hierarchy is based on what's called a meritocracy. That is the idea that the person who achieves the most gets the most power. That's how the promotion system works in jobs. You know, you work hard, you do good work, and you get promoted. Like, you get more money, you get more influence. And like it works pretty well. You know, the promotion system, you know, it encourages hard work, it encourages doing a good job with the motivation of reward. But also, it doesn't always work. You might encounter the boss, or you might have had a boss who maybe is a bit lazy or a bit incompetent, and you find yourself questioning, how did they get this position? You might face the realities of favoritism or nepotism in the workplace. And also, you know, in a meritocracy, what about those that can't contribute, can't achieve anything? Who cares for those who can't contribute of anything themselves? Or maybe another way we can view status is through the lens of honor and shame. And this might be particularly, you might be familiar with this, or particularly pertinent to you if you're from a family of origin, from a kind of an Eastern tradition. This idea of honor and respect, and particularly of your family, are most important. What you do is determined by what things will honor your family. And this often manifests through the desire for security, things like owning a home and getting a good education. However, again, this doesn't quite work as a complete way of viewing the world. What it really does well is it upholds the care and the love for others, and the love and respect for those around us, which is really good. But it also raises questions. What happens when my family wants me to do something I don't agree with? What happens when they disagree with each other about what to do? The new world order established in Jesus, it subverts, but it also answers the questions of each of these ways of viewing status and success. It challenges the view of meritocracy by emphasizing the value of all people. Every person contributes in an important way throughout the whole. True humility seeks out and deeply values the contributions of others. And God's new world order teaches us that every part of the body that he has constructed is honorable because God has put them there. And also for the honor and shame way of viewing the world, I think this new world order challenges and changes its frame of reference. It is no longer about the honor and shame of the family, but the honor and shame of God. In belonging to God, we bring honor to him most of all. And what is worth rejoicing in, what the great news is as we honor God, we know that his way is good, his way is best. And as we honor him, he shows us how we best not only honor our family, but actually how we honor everyone. The birth of Jesus brings about a new world order as God fulfills his plans. And not just a new one, but the best one. where Jesus reigns as the King over all. The challenge Mary's song brings for us is, will you see the world the way God sees it? And will you embrace and trust and rejoice in this new world order? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in your King Jesus, you have established a new world order. Please help us to see the world the way you do, and to live humbly, serving you and serving others. Amen.